Good to be with you again tonight. Before I get into the lesson, I want to once again thank the elders for inviting me to come and to be a part of this meeting. And I hope that our studies together will bring some fruit in the coming days. I also want to thank the Bowen family and the family of the Horn family and the Boyd family for their hospitality, having me in their homes. The food was delicious, but I wish we'd had a little more time to just sit and talk and get to know each other more. I grew up here at Eastside. I'll always consider this as my home, but there are so many new faces, sometimes I have to wonder if I'm home or not, but I'm home. I see a lot of familiar faces too. But it's good to have been with you, and I hope the lessons have been beneficial to you. As I look out over the assembly tonight, I see young people. I see toddlers, from toddlers on up into the teenagers and even older. I see mothers and I see fathers. I see some grandmothers and I see some grandfathers also. And I want to remind you, although you may already know it, that you mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandchildren have the opportunity now, while children are young and teachable, you have an opportunity to have a profound impact for good on their lives. And I hope that you take advantage of that. I wonder if you have ever wondered what your children or your grandchildren will remember about home when they leave. Maybe we could rephrase that more importantly and ask yourself, did you ever wonder what your grandchildren and children will remember about home spiritually? I want to take it one step further. I want you to ask yourself, what would you like for them to think of home spiritually? Now, having said that, I want us to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be reading several passages from this book in just a moment. This book is a wonderful book because it is Moses' final message to the children of Israel before he is taken from them, before he dies. Maybe in a kind of sense, Moses looked upon these people that he had led for years, maybe as his children, as he was guiding them through the wilderness, leading them, trying to lead them to the promised land, and then the wandering that came about after that when they wouldn't enter. One of the themes, it's a predominant theme of the book of Deuteronomy, is what Moses is saying to his children. He says, God's children, over and over again. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, if you take the things that Moses taught, you'll find him saying, I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember them, for they are urgent. You must not forget them. Repeatedly, he would call them together and issue a challenge or challenges to them that were very important for them to keep in mind in their lives. Because he wasn't going to be there to remind them. He wasn't going to be there to lead them as they go through the wilderness. He was not going to be there to take them by hand maybe and lead them step by step. But because of his sin that happened, he was going to be forbidden to enter the promised land. But he left some very beautiful words and very important words concerning what God expects of His children. And we want to think about some of those things tonight. And let me just say to you this right now, parents. Your children are not going to be with you always. Before you know it, they're going to be going to college. Before you know it, they're going to be marrying, working, and building their lives in this world. Now, when they begin building their lives, whether they build on the solid foundation or not, that being the words of Jesus as we remember in the story of the wise men, of the wise man that built his house upon the rock, which was the sayings of Jesus. Whether they do that or not depends a great deal upon you. A lot, not entirely, but you have a great important part to play in just what they are going to do. I guess my water all evaporated, didn't it? Well, anyway, now, there are opportunities right now that you tell your children, you have the opportunity right now to tell your children great things about God. And you need to take those opportunities because you're not going to always have those opportunities. Now, having said that, what I want to do is for us to look at a challenge or two that Moses gives to the children of Israel. And what we see him saying to them, is precisely what we need to be teaching our children. Now, thinking about this, looking at these challenges that we are to teach our children, they're very important challenges. And we want to find the first one in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, and in verse 9. I want to begin reading with verse 9 and follow with me as I read. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children. Thank you very much. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord God said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." Now, when you read that, what you see here, the first thing that we should want our children to remember about our family, or about their home life and the family, is that we had a great respect for the Word of God. That's what our children, that's what I would want Tony to remember as he went out. That's what parents, any parents, should remember and hope and be able to think about. My family had a great respect for the Word of God. That's what Moses tells the children here. I want you to remember this, he says. I want you to remember first and fundamentally the Word of God. It's the first, it's the last, it is the supreme authority in your life. He reminds them of standing at Mount Sinai before God and seeing the mountain quaking and seeing the smoke and the fire and hearing the voice of God telling them the Ten Commandments. Telling them not something that was a suggestion that they do, not something that was an opinion of God that they should do, but telling them these are the commandments that they and their children were to obey. In Deuteronomy in chapter 6, he continues and he says in verse 6, well, let's read verse 5 with it too. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Let me just stop right there. The point here, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, and we need to be doing the same to our children, He is saying, infuse every aspect of your lives with the concept of God's Word. If you look at that reading again, that's what He's telling them. Infuse in your life, every aspect of it, the Word of God. Let me ask you, parents, do you ever take time to sit down and to talk to your children about God? Do you ever take the time to sit down with them at home and open up the Bible and read with them from the Bible? Perhaps the child is very small, and so you begin to read the stories of the Bible that they begin to learn at an early age. And then you begin to read more deeper and more deeper as they grow and they grow. Now, I'm sure most of you, if not all parents that are here, at some time or other, sat down with your children and helped them do their homework. Now, why did you do that? Because you wanted them to be educated. Well, let me tell you, your children need to be spiritually educated. And that's more important, really, than the other, although some may argue that point. But your children's spiritual education should take first place over your children's physical or academic education. You know, what a tragedy it would be for a child to grow up and to graduate from high school and be spiritually illiterate. You think about that for a moment. Popular in school? Oh, yes. Very popular. Do they have an impressive academic record? Oh, yes. Very, very impressive. Well, what about their college acceptability? Oh, they've got choices of college that they want to go to. Well, what about the experience, extracurriculum activities that they might have? Oh, yes, they took part in a lot of things. Were they a Christian? No, they weren't a Christian. So what it was, they were spiritually illiterate, and what had happened was all the important things in their life were things that were temporal. Things that would not last. Things that might help in this world and would help in this world, but have no benefit as far as spiritual education is concerned. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul gives some advice here to children and to parents, especially to the father. Beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now think about what is said here. The emphasis here is on what? The emphasis here is upon a spiritual teaching to your children, a spiritual education that they should get from their father. Now, you cannot introduce your children to God. You can't introduce your children to God without bringing the Word of God into their lives. They need to know what the Bible is. That is the Word of God. They need to know who gave us this book. And as we've quoted just about every night, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. We've said that every night, and I hope that, well, I feel repetition is good, but here the point I'm trying to make is your children need to know that. They need to know why it's important to study. They need to know the message that is imparted in the pages of the Bible. They need to know the salvation, know about the salvation that is available in Christ Jesus. They need to know what God says about marriage and how He expects the marriage to be forever. But that was the way it was designed to be. They need to become familiar with the history of its people. They need to be very familiar with the plan of salvation and learn as much as they can about our Lord Jesus Christ's life while He was here upon this earth and the necessity of faith and obedience. They need to learn these things. In other words, to put it in one sentence, they need to read this book, they need to learn this book, and they need to respect this book. And they must be taught. They may read the book, they may learn what the book says, but they need to be taught the respect for what it says. And that means to hold it in high esteem for what it is, that is, the Word of God. And the best people that can do that is you, the parent. Are you fulfilling your responsibility to God? That's what you need to ask yourself tonight. Because you have them in those shapeable years. Do you remember Psalms 127 that we read Sunday, I believe? Turn to Psalms 127. In verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." He goes on and says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I want you to think about the first two verses that we read here. And remember what we said Sunday when we talked about they're like arrows. And we talked about when parents have their children at that young, shapeable, moldable age that they can teach them, then they can either aim them toward heaven and toward God, or they can aim them toward the world. Now, to aim them in the direction of heaven and then in the direction of God, it takes diligence on your part to do that. To aim them in the direction of the world, you don't have to do anything. Just sit back and assume somehow they'll learn all that the Bible has to say. You know, when we read about young men and young people and the gospel, we read about Timothy. Timothy became a man whose life was spent in preaching the Word of God. And when we think of Timothy, we immediately associate this good work that he did with the work and the training of the Apostle Paul. But long before he met the Apostle Paul, there were two women fully committed to raising Timothy to obey and respect the Word of God. That was his mother and his grandmother. And Paul was anxious to acknowledge this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois, and thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." Parents, you need to put on your list of priority. Make something that you have a priority list here. You need to put at the top of that list that you make sure that you bring your children to the assemblies. You need to make sure that you bring them for the Bible classes. But you need to be sure to remember that you need to take the time at home to sit down and talk to them about the Bible. Don't assume that they're going to get everything they need from Bible classes or just from preaching while they're young. You're going to have to spend some time with them teaching the Word of God. I believe that children grow up loving what they are taught to love. I believe children grow up respecting what they are taught to respect. And I believe children grow up practicing what they are taught and trained to practice. And I know there are exceptions to that. And I know the passage in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I know there are exceptions. But to me, when I read that verse, what that verse tells me, that if I instill in my child all that I can about the Word of God, and I teach it to him fervently, and he learns it, if later in life he turns from the Lord, the chances of him returning to the Lord are far greater than if I'd never taught him at all. And so we need to make sure that we're active and busy teaching and bringing our children up in the admonition of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to ask you again, do you talk to your children about God? And if you don't, who do you think is going to do it? Who do you think is going to take the time to teach your children when that is your responsibility? And if you don't fulfill that responsibility, who is going to fulfill that for you? You know, I think sometimes that we get to the point where many parents are more excited about football or about baseball and so on than they are about the Word of God. And the reason I say that is that we see it very clearly often. Now, why is it that they get more excited about football or baseball or some sport activity? Why is that? Well, perhaps it's because they're more familiar with baseball and football than they are the Word of God. It's possible that our children see parents, their parents, more excited about those things than they see them excited about the Word of God. And our children need to see in our homes a great respect for the Word of God. Not just a casual mention of the Lord, not just a casual opening of the Bible to read a minute or two, but see a great respect for what God has to say to us. They need to see that when decisions are made, when advice is to be given, some tough call needs to be made, that above all else, above all costs, we absolutely respect the revelation of God in those decisions and in those tough calls that we have to make. Sometimes we need to teach our children between what's right and wrong. Let them see. And point out to them that there are some things that are equivocally right or wrong, and that we are not going to do those wrong things. I want to go back just a minute to what I mentioned a moment ago about the bringing your children to class and to the assembly. I think sometimes we take a view that is not healthy. At least some parents do. And I mean by that, they decide that if we have our children at Bible class, if we see that they are at the assemblies, then everything is going to be fine. What are we saying? We're saying here that we're going to let the church be responsible for teaching our children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a passage that we often use in a different context than what it's in. But I believe the statement made in the passage that we're going to read can be applied here. And I hope you understand as I talk about it, what I'm saying. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, a very familiar verse to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the statement that I want to take out of that verse is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it seems to me that what that passage is saying, what that passage implies, that there is some effort that is going to have to be involved in this. God's Word doesn't just dwell in us richly by accident. God's Word does not just dwell in us richly until we put forth some effort to make sure that one understands and knows God's Word. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. We can't know the mind of Christ, and we can't live the mind of Christ, and we certainly cannot have the mind of Christ unless the Word of God dwells in us richly. And if the Word of God dwells in us richly, we will recognize our responsibility to our children. And it will not be farmed off on somebody else. We're going to take that responsibility. The bottom line is, as we instruct our children and our grandchildren, we need to be sure, what does God's Word say? Period. When we teach them, they ask a question about something, we show them what God's Word says about it, and that's it. Now, when decisions are to be made by the family, the issue is not going to be, and the children are going to see this, the issue is not going to be what our favorite preacher said. The issue is not going to be what the family has always done in the past. It's not going to be something that's just tradition that we've always done. The issue is going to be, what does God say about that which I'm trying to make a decision about? Let me tell you, our children and our grandchildren will know whether or not that is our mindset. They can tell whether or not we have that attitude of, what does God's Word say? So let's not deceive ourselves. They'll know whether you make decisions that are based upon God's Word or whether you make decisions made upon what your preacher has said. And as I said last night, let's lose that term, what my preacher says. Let's say, what God says, and use His Word to back up the decisions that we are making. So first and foremost, Moses says to the children of Israel, have respect for God's Word and keep His commandments. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses speaks to them about a separate matter. In chapter 7, in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Have you ever said anything like that? Basically, what he's saying, how am I going to do this? In other words, you found yourself facing some challenge. You find yourself maybe facing a challenge that's bigger than you, and you're concerned how you're going to handle it. Here you are walking and living and doing the will of God, and you're trying to do what is right, and you're honoring God, but you run smack dab into some mountain, some giant challenge before you. And it just seems absolutely insurmountable. What are you going to do? Well, listen to verses 18 and 19. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. The second thing that I would want, and we all should want our children to remember about our family, is that we believed and relied upon God, upon His power. That we, as Paul, say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but rather our sufficiency is in God. Moses tells them, you're going to have to face some great nations. Some that are greater than you, and you'll have a tendency to be afraid and to turn. But I want you to believe, and I want you to rely on God's Word, and I want you to rely on the promises that God has made, and I want you to remember what God has done. Wouldn't it be nice if we could tell our children and grandchildren, if they walk in God's will, and do just as they ought to do, and just follow the Lord, that nothing will ever happen to them that's wrong. That they don't have to worry about major health problems or some kind of financial difficulties. Well, the problem of us telling our children that would be contrary to what God's Word says. Nowhere does God make that promise or make that statement. The Bible tells us, though, how we are to handle tribulations and things, difficulties that come our way. Let's look at a few verses. Look at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and 4. Well, let's start with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, Paul has something to say about it also in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So what have we been told? Is to have patience. And he says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing in instant prayer. But there's one other one that I want us to look at, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is a beautiful promise to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading with verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. And so when things come along that is maybe a little larger than we expect, and we're wondering how we're going to handle it, just remember these passages. And remember what Moses said to the children of Israel is still true today. And I mean by that, the occasion may rise when we or our children, or maybe just our children, will have to face a nation that is greater than ours. We talked a little bit Sunday about the decline of our nation and the direction in which it is handled. And if that happens, how are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? You can be like the 10 spies that were sent in to spy out the land of Canaan, who came back and gave a report that they talked about that they couldn't take it. And what they did was they focused upon the difficulties. And doing that, the result was they doubted God's ability. Well, we don't want to do that. We'd rather be like Joshua and Caleb, and we must be like them. It was said of Caleb that he had another spirit in Numbers 14 and verse 24. It was said of Joshua that if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land. And when you put that together and you see what they're saying, if this is God's Word, and Joshua and Caleb knew that it was, and we do it in God's way, we cannot help but be successful. In other words, have a positive attitude. Put your trust in God, remembering that He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that He's there for you to help you in your times of trouble. I wonder if we believe that today. Do we really believe the words that are found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4? Turn with me, if you will, just a moment. And notice what is said here. And ask yourself, do you really believe this? In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you really believe that? Sometimes I'm afraid that we don't act like we do when we face things that we're beginning to wonder how we're going to handle this, instead of just turning to the Lord and placing our cares upon Him and doing the best we can. We seem to cower down and maybe in fear, not even try to attempt whatever it is that we need to be doing. Sometimes we sing a song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in that song, there's a stanza that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Sometimes people ask, what does that mean? Well, it goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Israel is in one of those perpetual battles with the Philistines, and they're outnumbered, they're outmanned, they're outarmed, and yet God allows them to win with a tremendous victory over the Philistines. And as a remembrance of what happened, and God's with them, they erect this stone, Ebenezer, which should be a reminder of what God has done. Later, when some Hebrew father is walking along with his son, or some grandfather is walking along with his son, and asks, "What is this?" Then the parent will say, "Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you, it's a great story about God's deliverance of His people." That illustrates the idea that our God is able to deliver us. We sing a song sometime, "Our God is able to deliver us." It illustrates this idea, and our children need to be taught to believe and to rely on the providence of God, of the promises that He's made in His Word. Our children need to see us live and believe that our God is alive and that He is with us every day. But sometimes, again, we don't act like that, do we? I wonder. I think sometimes we act as if we think that, well, God's just out of business right now. And I mean by that, He's not there to help me. But we must have that attitude that today, and let our children see, today our God can still use us to accomplish His will, and He will be with us in trials and tribulations that come, and He will be with us through persecutions, And He's asked us to place our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. You know, I wonder sometimes if we believe the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Read that verse again and again and study that verse. Too many times I think we read that and we don't realize what He's saying here. Look at it again. Verse 20. "Unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Do you really believe that passage? Well, what I've been saying is I have been trying to point out that all of us are going to face challenges sometime or other in our life. And we may have no idea as to how we are going to successfully go through them. Moses told the children of Israel, and we need to remember this, he said, "God is our helper." You remember that next time that you're facing some obstacle. God is our helper. Ask Him to lead you and direct you in the way that you should go concerning whatever it is that you're dealing with. And the words of the psalmist in Psalms 46, turn there if you will just a moment. Psalms 46. In Psalms 46 we read, "God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble." We need to teach them, our children, that when they see us praying, that we're not praying just because it's a good spiritual discipline, but rather we're praying because God has told us to. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and notice what God says here. Let's notice several passages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We need to teach them the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. We talked about the other night or mentioned that one of the things that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was pray without ceasing. James points out the importance of prayer in James 5:16 when he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Hebrew writer gives us what I think are some of the most comforting words that we can have, an assurance that we can have in prayer. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now notice, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are we teaching our children these things concerning prayer? Are we teaching them that it is to be a way of life for them? Are we teaching them the power of it? Are we teaching them not to be anxious, but just let your thoughts be known to God, and then go on and do what you can? But, you know, that's easier to say than for us to do. Let's teach our children and let them see in us that we have a deep, abiding respect for the Word of God. Will you listen patiently? In closing, let me just make some remarks here. We need to realize that this world is getting worse. It is, in fact, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Now, Satan is out to get our children. He's out to get the church. He's out to get our families. He's out to get our nations, our nation, and he wants us individually. And so he walks around, Peter says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why Paul said, you must abstain from fleshly lust in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Because that's something that Satan will entice us with. And we need to teach our children that. Our children need to see us standing up to Satan, standing up to the things that he's throwing us. We need to teach them what James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, what's the best way to resist the devil? The psalmist said to hide the Word of God in your heart. If the Word of God is in your heart, when temptation comes your way, you remember what God says and you do not sin. May God help us all teach our children, first and foremost, respect for the Word of God. But before we can think about what we pass on to children concerning God's Word, first and foremost, we need to be God's children. Because we will get nowhere teaching our children what God says and how we ought to act and how we ought to live when they look at us, their parents, and don't see that in our lives. Mothers and fathers, and it's possible that some are here tonight, who've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You haven't shown the respect for God's Word in obedience to His will. And I would simply ask you, if not, why not? Why have you not done that? If so, if you've obeyed the gospel, are you bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? If your children were to say something about the spiritual atmosphere of the home, what would they say? Well, I would hope they would say that they're being taught by their families the will of God. Again, let me tell you, you have the opportunity, more than anybody else, to aim your children in the direction that they will need to go. And of course, that direction is heaven. There may be somebody here tonight who needs to respond to the gospel. We stand ready to baptize you into Christ tonight. All things are ready. You can have your sins washed away and become a member of the family of God and rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, to walk a new life in Christ. But there may be some here who've done that. And you can remember that when you came up out of that water of baptism, how you felt exuberant, ready to go to work, on fire for the Lord. But maybe over the years, that's declined, and you find yourself, well, I'm just not really living as God would have me live. And you could begin to enumerate the things that you know you need to correct in your life. Well, if that's so, the things that need to be corrected in your life that only you know about, it's just between you and God, I would pray that you go to God in prayer tonight and ask Him to forgive you. And we have the assurance from His Word that He will. But if it's something public, then you need to make a public confession. And we stand ready to accept that confession and pray with you to God that you will be forgiven of that. And you have assurance of that too, if your confession and repentance is truly. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe He came into this world and died on the cross that we might have the hope of eternal life? If you do, and are willing to repent and make that confession tonight, won't you come to be baptized into Christ as we stand and sing the song that's been mentioned?